So number one question I always get, and honestly, it is the number one question I get in the grocery store. I got it when I first went to my church. I get it everywhere. Is this: are you really that tall? And I really never know how to answer that question because, yeah, I really am this tall, and it's kind of a weird thing. But I grew up, like Pete was saying, in Michigan, and I grew up in the country. And how many, just out of curiosity, how many of you grew up in the country? All right, so you get what I am about to say, that when you grow up in the country, you invent games. You have to figure out what you're doing, and you invent games. And so I had these two buddies of mine that we grew up together, and we loved to do this sort of thing, and they were really, really dumb games. One of them was called BB Gun Tag. And we would go into a barn. My family owned this old barn out in the country, and the way the game worked is we would take our BB gun, and we would fire a shot into the rafters, and whoever got hit by the ricochet was the loser. We'd fire it up there, and you'd hear it ricocheting all over, and then I was like, oh, fuck! All right, Bill's out. You know, that sort of thing. Another game that we played was called Pair Tag, a lot of these games were involving tag, but my parents had a pear tree in the back of our yard, and this thing never actually produced, like, large pears. They were always these tiny little pears. They never grew very big at all. And so we would go back there and we'd pick these pears up. A lot of times they'd fall into the ground. And as young boys, we'd just chuck them at each other. And, pear tag. And I remember one time in particular, I got a buddy of mine, like right below the eye. And I have never seen a cut to this day swell up like that. I mean, his face was like the size of an actual pear. But I remember... this wasn't really a game, but another just kind of incident from the country. I remember going out to our family barn one morning with my buddies, and there was this massive, massive beehive out there. Just these bees had come in, and it was huge, about the size of a basketball, honestly, really. So I don't know why I'm making my hands bigger than a basketball, but a big beehive. And I remember we took a brick, and we just chucked it into that thing and then ran as fast as we could. And I remember the next day, my mother was complaining about this massive beehive right outside our house. They had brought the beehive to the house and had built it there. But I look back, you might feel the same way. I look back on my childhood, and I'm like, man, I should have placed a higher priority on my safety. I was dropped on my head when I was a kid or something. I don't know. I was really, really dumb. And maybe anyone else feel that way about some of the stuff you did as kids? Yeah. I look back all that time, and like Pete was talking about with you guys, kind of going through college. And just out of curiosity, how many freshmen do we have? All right. Welcome. How many sophomores? All right. Juniors. Oh wow. Okay, a lot of juniors. All right. Seniors. All right. 1 or 2 years out of college. You don't have to admit it. It's okay. All right, we're glad that you're here. So one of the things that happens in college that you've probably noticed is that there are a lot of things that are competing for your priorities. There's a lot of things that you could prioritize, and from anything from a relationship, maybe that's where you're at, a work opportunity, homework, hopefully, right? That a lot of things that want to be number one on your priority list. And tonight, I want to just, real simple message, I want to give you a message that's going to set us up for the weekend of, honestly, what I think should be your number one priority right now while you're in college. Man, if you'll give me about 25 or 30 minutes, I promise you this message is going to be kind of challenging. But if you can make what we're talking about tonight, if you can move it up to the top of your priority list, I promise you this is going to be a life-changing night. So if you have your Bibles, if you don't, it's okay, but I'll put this up on the screen. Open your Bibles to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. So if you've got your Bible back in the dorm or something like that, I am by nature a Bible teacher. That is kind of how God wired me up. And so we will be in the Bible in the sessions. And so if you want to bring that along, go ahead. But the story starts, 1 Samuel 15 starts with Israel asking for a king, which was a really interesting thing, because one of the reasons God formed Israel the way they did in the Old Testament is that God wanted to be Israel's king. God wanted to be their king. God wanted to be their Lord. God wanted to fill that role for them. Well, Israel looked around at all the nations around them and said, God, everybody else has a king. Everybody else has a king. All the other nations have a king. God, we want a king. And this is the definition of allowing the people around you to set your priorities for you. This is exactly what Israel did. Is they said, man, everybody's got a king. I want a king. And it's a really, really dangerous thing when you fall into that, when you allow the people around you to popular wisdom to guide your priority list. And all of a sudden you'll find yourself cheating or partying or doing all sorts of stuff because that's just what popular wisdom does. And Israel, that's exactly where Israel is. And so they want a king. God gives them Saul. And let me throw up on the screen for you the first description of Saul. It says, the text reads Kish. All right, so when you get married in a few years and decide to have kids, there's a great name for you, Kish. All right? Kish had a son named Saul, as handsome as a young man could be, found anywhere in Israel. He was a head taller than anybody else. So Saul looks the part. He's tall. I like that. All right? It's kind of a cool thing. I was reading a business journal, actually, a short time ago that said that taller people in business, they tend to get promoted more, and they tend to make more money. And when I read the article, I immediately thought to myself, why did I go into ministry? If that's, I'm in the wrong line of work. If that's really true, if tall people are promoted more and make more money, I'm in the wrong line of work. But so Saul looks the part. He's good looking. He's tall. He has a leadership aura about him. This is who Israel gets as their leader. But Saul does not turn out to be a good king. If you grew up in church, you've heard some stories about Saul. He did not grow up to be a good king. Let me tell you the story of the straw that broke the camel's back that ended Saul's kingship. Is God had asked him to go against a nation called the Amalekites, and God told Saul to destroy them completely. Destroy everything. Destroy the cows. Destroy the sheep. Destroy everything. God said destroy it all. And so Saul goes. He defeats the Amalekites. And then he starts to notice that the Amalekites have some nice stuff. Some of their possessions are great. Some of their possessions are nice. And Saul begins to think, do I really need to destroy everything? Some of this stuff is kind of nice. And so he begins to keep some of it. Well, the prophet Samuel approaches Saul one day, and we'll throw it up on the screen for you. Here's what Saul says to the prophet. The Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions. Ish. Right, that's kind of my translation. I've carried out the Lord's instructions. Now, this is where you really need to read the Bible, because the Bible, I'm telling you, the Bible is hilarious. The Bible has these funny parts in it. Here's what Samuel says to Saul. Samuel's response, the prophet. He says, all right, so he just says, I've destroyed everything. Samuel then says, what then is that? Is that the bleating of sheep in my ears? Is that the lowing of cattle that I hear? Saul says, I've destroyed everything. He says, do I hear a sheep? Do I see cattle? You didn't destroy everything. You're lying. Saul, you're lying. You didn't destroy everything. And Saul's, this reminds me of, I've got a five-year-old. You'll be hearing about him throughout the weekend. He might actually come and hang out tomorrow for a little bit. But this reminds me of, like, walking in on him, and he's got, you know, his hand in a bunch of cookies. And I'd be like, Sam, he's actually named after this Samuel. Sam, did you eat a bunch of cookies today? And chocolate all over his mouth. No. But no, that's the bleating of sheep that I hear. That's the lowing of cattle that I hear. He says, man, Saul, you are lying. And Saul's response is this. The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and the cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But we totally destroyed the rest. He says, no, you hear a sheep. You hear a sheep. You hear a few cattle, but we only brought them here, Samuel, because they were the best, and we intend to sacrifice them to the Lord. That I'm not acting with good character. I haven't made a good moral decision, but I have a really, really good reason for why that is. And man, I'm telling you, in years and years of pastoral ministry, I want to get this into your hearts and minds in college, because I hear this all the time where somebody talks themselves into a disobedient action for what is seemingly really good reason to them. I see it all the time in pastoral ministry that, man, we love each other. That's why we're living together. I have to graduate on time. That's why I'm taking the easy road. Or God wants me to be happy. That drives every pastor I know insane. God just wants me to be happy. That's why I'm taking the action that I'm taking. And here's my question in regards to Saul's excuse. Is it the truth that he saved this sheep and he saved this cattle, that he intended to sacrifice them to the Lord? Is that the truth? I don't know about you. I was raised in the morning. It wasn't yesterday morning. I am very, very suspicious of this excuse. Because it feels just like that to me. It feels like an excuse. It feels like he has his hands in the cookie jar. The prophet Samuel caught him doing something he shouldn't be doing. And he says, we're going to sacrifice them to the Lord. It feels like an excuse to me. What do you think? It doesn't feel very genuine to me. It doesn't feel very real. Here's what I think. I think a greed developed in Saul's heart. I really do. I think he became greedy. I think he defeated the Amalekites, and he looked around and said, that sheep is nice, that cow is nice, that can be sold for good money in the market, maybe some other things look really good, I'm going to keep it. I think a greed developed in his heart, and he was just making excuses for it, and it's interesting how Samuel responds when Saul states, he said, I disobeyed, but I had a really good reason for disobeying. Here's the prophet's response to Saul, the king. He said, this is so important. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. To heed God is better than the fat of rams. So let me establish for you what Samuel is not saying here. He's not knocking what we just did for the last 20 minutes. He's not knocking worship. He's not knocking singing to God. He's not knocking raising your hands to God. He's not knocking worship at all. Here's what he's saying. Let me put this on the screen for you. What he's saying is when you worship through ritual or with words, when you don't worship with your obedience and your character, that is not pleasing to God. That's what he's saying. When you stand in a worship service and you worship with your mouth, but you refuse to worship with your obedience and with your life, all Samuel is saying is that is not pleasing to God. This is the person who comes to your church dressed to the nines, but their personal life, everybody in the church knows, they're immoral, dishonest, and corrupt. That is not pleasing to God. That is not pleasing to God. That, yes, he wants our worship. Yes, he wants our hands lifted high, but he desires obedience. He desires for our hearts to be right before him. He desires for us to do the right thing. And of course we don't do it perfectly. That's why he sent us Jesus. But this is what God desires. It's not either or, it is both and. That one of the greatest tests of your character is not what is happening tonight. Because tonight, can I be just honest with you completely? Not that I'm planning to lie tomorrow, but let me be honest with you tonight. It is easy to be a Christian here. It is easy to love Jesus here. It is easy to raise your hands here. The test of your character will come on Monday morning. The test of your character and the test of your obedience will come when you are sitting in class and you are tempted to cheat. The test of your character, the test of your obedience will come when you are alone with your boyfriend or girlfriend and you are feeling a huge temptation to do something you know you'll regret. The test of your character, the test of your obedience comes in those day-to-day moments with God. It is easy to follow Christ here. It is a lot more difficult in the day-to-day situations that we find ourselves in. That is a better indicator of where your faith is. Jesus said something very, very similar to this one time. What Jesus said, if we can just allow these words to rest on us just for a moment, what Jesus said is so astounding to me, but it is so important. Here's what Jesus said one time. This is the greatest sermon probably ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. Here's what Jesus said. Therefore, if you are offering your gift there at the altar. So Jesus is setting this scene. If you're in church or you're in a campus retreat, and you're in a worship service, and you're worshiping God, all right, this is how he's setting it up, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you. Leave your gift there at the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Here's the point. Our hearts, hear me on this, please, even if you drown me out the rest of the time, hear this. Your heart and your character are very important to God. your heart, my heart, your character, the person you are becoming is very, very important to God. You can see it in the way the story unfolds. God ends up saying that he's done with Saul. He's done with Saul. He's like, I've rejected Saul as king. And so he sends Samuel to find a new king. And Samuel goes to Jesse's house. And while he's there, Jesse brings out his oldest son, Eliab. And Eliab walks out, and he is tall. And he is handsome. And he looks the part. I envision him even looking a little bit like Saul. I think he looks a little bit like Saul. And Samuel sees him. And you know what Samuel says? After everything Samuel's been through, he sees Eliab, and he says, there is the Lord's anointed. This is the next king of Israel. God's rejected Saul. We got a new guy coming in. He's tall just like Saul, handsome just like Saul, got the aura, leadership aura just like Saul. This is the Lord's anointed. And God says something through the prophet that is absolutely something I want to spend the rest of our time digesting. Here's what God says. He says, I've rejected him, but here's what he says. Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but God looks at what? God looks at the heart. Why? Because your character and your heart, the person you are becoming, is hugely important to God. It is hugely important to God. The person you are becoming right now in college, the ways that your affections are growing in the Lord, the things that you care about, your heart and your character are hugely important to God. And over the next several moments, Jesse will bring out seven of his sons, and every time Samuel says, nope, 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 God says, nope, that's not the one, that's not the one, that's not the one. And finally, it's the end of the brothers, and Samuel turns to Jesse and says, do you have any other sons? And I think this is just so rude, because Jesse said, well, I did have one more. He forgot about him. That David is out in the being a shepherd boy, out in the fields. His own father forgot about him. And he says, well, I do have one more son. And so David comes, and Samuel sees him, and God lays it on his heart that this is a young boy. Right? He's going to wait a decade before he becomes king. This is a young boy, full of inexperience, but here's what he has. He has incredible character. He has an incredible heart. As a matter of fact, the Bible will later say about David that he was a man after God's own heart. And if you want a description of what God wants to see in you, if you want a description of a person that God wants you to be, that is one of the best descriptions I can think of, is he is looking for someone that is after his heart. Someone who cares about, I'm going to switch this over, if I can. He is after someone who's after the things that he's after, who cares about the things that he cares about, who loves the thing that he loves. He's looking for people that are after his own heart, and that describes David to a T. It is godly character. It is good character, and it's an amazing thing. If you're looking for ever looking for a list, we're going to talk about this tomorrow evening. If you're ever looking for a list of what this character is like, here it is. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That is the kind of heart God wants to see you have. That is the kind of character God wants to see you have. And one of the things I love about the Bible so much is that Jesus cares so much about this, that he came and not only did he give us the example of what a life full of character looks like, but he gives us his Spirit to help us achieve it. So God cares deeply about your heart. And what Samuel said all those years ago is exactly right. Man looks at the outward appearance, so there can be this tendency in us, in you and in me, to kind of play this thing with our outward appearance. We do it intuitively. That I don't know if you've ever had an experience where you're going in for a meeting at Campus House, and you walk in and you have had a wretched day. You failed a test, you broke up with your boyfriend or girlfriend. It was a bad, bad day. And you walk into to campus worship, and someone says, how are you doing? What is your knee-jerk reaction to say? I'm great. I'm great. Because there is this thing, because we know people that man looks at the outward appearance, there is this thing that desires to do what I call image management. That I'm going to manage the image that people see. And whenever anybody asks me how I'm doing, whenever anybody kind of wants to know what's going on with me, I have a one-word response that I say again and again and again, regardless if it's true or not, I'm great. Things are going great. Things couldn't be better. And you know what's going inside of you, what's going on inside of you. And God knows what's going on inside of you. I recently took my son, he was 4 at the time, to Disney World. And how many of you have ever been, just out of curiosity? Oh, a lot of you. Okay, cool. So we did this thing. We bought the photo package when we were there. My wife really wanted us to do that and to have some pictures that we could bring home. My son's 4. And so we'd been building this trip up. We walked into Magic Kingdom, and the very first thing there is a woman that wants to take our picture. My 4-year-old doesn't want his picture taken. He wants to get in there and see Mickey and see all the other characters, but this woman wants to take our picture. My wife wants to have this picture taken. Sam, my son, wants nothing to do with it. And so our whole family is lined up. Everybody's there, and Sam's got this pouty face. He doesn't want to be there, and the lady's like trying to get a picture, but it's not turning out very well. And finally, I get down on my son's level, and I say, buddy, mommy wants this picture. Smile. You're going to smile, you're going to enjoy this, and we're going to go see Mickey, I promise, but smile. And he finally gave in to me, and he smiled, and we have it in our photo album. And 3 minutes before that picture was taken, my son was having a core meltdown. But I posted it to Facebook. Everybody, look how happy my family is. Look at what a great time we're having at Disney World. It is the definition of image management, and every single one of us does it. I mentioned earlier in the message that about God caring deeply about our hearts, and we tend to think about our heart as the seat of our emotions. Like, oh, I love him so much, or I love her so much. You know, it's all this emotive stuff. I can't even do that very well, but that is not what the Bible says about the heart. The Bible says about your heart and about my heart, it is the core of who you are. It is who you are at your deepest level. It is who you are in your essence. It is the center of your character. It is the center of you as a person. And so I want you to understand this deeply. God is not very interested in the image that you project to others. He's not very interested in the image we project. We get so good at this, image management. We can do this so well. He's not interested in that. God is very interested in the people we are becoming. Please understand that. He is interested in the person you are becoming. And I know college feels like an in-between time. And college feels like maybe you haven't really arrived yet, but you've kind of left home and you're in between. And it maybe feels like you're not really becoming anything. You're becoming something. You are becoming something. And God is interested in it. God is interested in the people we are becoming. So here's what I came tonight to say. Please, pay attention to who you're becoming. I promise you, you're becoming someone right now. Pay attention to who you are becoming, because you are becoming someone. And you say, why on earth is this so important? Let me give you 2 quick reasons, and then I'm going to conclude and be done. But the reason this is so important is the Bible is really clear on this. Godly character results in blessing. Godly character results in blessing. That one of the things Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, he said 2 things. He said, blessed. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who have righteous hearts, who desire to do the righteous thing, who care about righteousness. And then he also says, blessed are the pure in heart. That God has such a desire to bless your life. He has such a desire to bless your life. But one of the things that God promises in his scripture is that what he blesses is the pure heart. That God cares so deeply about this issue. He blesses the pure heart because he cares about the person you are becoming. David is an example of this. I mentioned it earlier. David's own father
forgot about him. And God plucks him out of obscurity. And he ultimately becomes one of the greatest leaders in Israel's history. God blesses his life, and God wants to bless your life as well. As a matter of fact, I told you that David will, it'll be a decade before he becomes king. And one of the things we learn about David is that in that decade, God was developing his character. In little ways and big ways, God was developing his character again and again and again. And there's a lesson here. This isn't what this sermon's about. I call it a freebie, all right? So let me just give you a freebie here. Is that some of you are not very happy with your station of life right now. You're like, man, I hate where I'm at. I hate what's going on. I wish I had a relationship. I wish I had a job. I wish I had this. I wish I had that. Things are just not going very well for you right now. What if God has you in this particular season to prepare your heart for a future blessing? What if God has you in the position you're in right now? Because he cares so deeply about this. What if he has you in the position you're in right now to develop your heart and develop your character so that you can be ready to receive a future blessing? Wouldn't that be an incredible thing? I'm preaching better than you're responding, but that's okay. All right. So godly character results in blessing. Here's the other reason this is so important. The Bible's really clear on this, guys. Poor character results in destruction. Poor character results in destruction. You see it with Saul. Greed takes over his heart. Greed takes over his mind. He ends up losing everything because of that greed. For David, later on in his life, it was lust. A lust took over his heart. A lust found its way into his mind. And for David, he ended up losing a lot as the result of that lust. God cares about this issue, so we should care about it too. So here's what I would say to you. If I could have coffee with every one of you, and we were sitting around Starbucks or wherever you like to go, and we were sitting there, this is what I would say to you. Pay attention to who you're becoming. Please. Please. Pay attention to who you're becoming. Because this matters to God, and it should matter to us. And who you are becoming, it results in blessing. I've seen it again and again in pastoral ministry. It is easy for it to result in destruction. And I don't say that to scare you. I just say it because it's the truth. But pay attention to your heart. Pay attention to who you're becoming. And you say, how on earth do I do that? Let me get very, very specific biblically. All right. So here's what I would say to you. Pay attention to your words. The Bible says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So pay attention to your words. Every once in a while, I'll go back and I will review my last several Facebook posts. Just go back and review that every once in a while. I say, what are my words that I am communicating to others? What are my words saying about the condition of my heart? Is pride finding its way into my heart? Is anger finding its way into my heart? Is greed finding its way into my heart? What do my words reveal about that? Pay attention to your thoughts. This passage I'm going to read to you right now, this passage is so important to my family that we stenciled this scripture on the walls of our kitchen. We walk by this passage of scripture every day of our lives, multiple times a day of our lives. It's so important to my wife and I. Here's what it says. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Your thought life it flows directly from your heart. So what you are thinking about, monitor your thoughts. What you are thinking about, what you are meditating on, reveal something about the condition of your heart. Pay attention to your money. The Bible says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Pay attention to your relationships. The Bible will talk about loving every conceivable person on the planet. All right, I know this doesn't apply to all of us, but your Bible says to love your wife, your husband, your children, your enemies, your neighbor, your brother and sister in Christ. The Bible ought to just say, love everybody. As a side note, love everybody. And so your relationships, they communicate something about your heart. So I know, when you're in college, there's a lot of things that are vying for your attention, a lot of things vying for your focus. But like I said, Man, if I could say one thing, I'm going to have a chance to talk to you some more tomorrow about some of this stuff. Pay attention to this. Who am I becoming? Who am I becoming? What's going on in my heart? It is so important. Pay attention to your heart. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And God, it is easy to get so focused on image management that we fail to pay attention to the things that matter most. And so, Lord, I just want to pray that every one of us, while we're singing a couple more songs, that your spirit would begin to do a work in us and that we would pay attention to our hearts. What's going on there, Lord? If there is like some deception that's taking hold in our heart, point that out to us. If there's anger finding its way into our heart, point that out to us. If there's lust finding its way into our heart, point that out to us. Lord, during this time of praise and worship, do business with us. Show us what you want us to see. Reveal to us what you want us to see. It is in your Son's name that I pray. Amen.